The Lord is the one who opens the doors, and this shows total dependence. We should be praying, Lord, open a door for the gospel with my parents, with my husband, with my wife, with whatever it might be. Open doors. We should be praying for one another, that open doors for the gospel, for our relatives, for those around us. Open doors, Lord God.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Greg, give us a preview of what we'll see today.
Well, Dave, today we come to the second part of three in our last message in 1 Thessalonians. And so with this in mind, I just want to share with our listeners that on Friday we come back to the book of Ezekiel, and it's going to be exciting. We've been preaching it at Equipping Bible Church, and I'm excited for the radio listeners to hear the messages. Okay, well, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 25 to 28.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from this series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
You see, that's what he's saying. What about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We see another request for prayer. 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Notice he recognizes who's the one that delivers. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Pray for us that we'll be delivered, but he comforts them. He'll protect you, right? The reality is there are threats to those who bring you the word of God. If you think there's no spiritual warfare for those who bring you the word of God, you are sorely mistaken. Even within our own lives, there's a battle, right? There's a battle to trust Jesus, right? There's the temptations. We have an enemy like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He prowls about. Take a look. What about Colossians chapter 4? We have another request, a pretty significant one. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Hey, don't be falling asleep. Yeah, we do fall asleep at night, yes, but when you're praying, it's an important thing. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time, notice what he says, for us as well. Pray. And notice what he says, that God may open up a door for the word so that we may speak for the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. This is quite amazing what he says here. He is revealing here his total dependence on the Lord. And he's asking for prayer because he's saying it won't happen unless God intervenes. And that's the reality of prayer. It's not going to happen unless God intervenes. Look at this more closely. He says, praying the same time for us as well, that God may open a door for the word. Wow, we need to understand this and get this example. There's a lot of people out there priming the gospel pump or going out yelling to the crowds, repent, whatever it might be. The reality is God opens the door, and it is based on prayer when someone's heart is changed. God opens the door for the word. He is the one. Sadly, there's so much evangelism these days pushing the gospel down non-believers' throats. Paul didn't do this. He was praying for opportunities and open doors. He says here that God would open a door for us. He's not pounding on it, trying to bust through it, but that God would open a door for what? For the word. Do you remember what the apostle Paul shared in his report as he returned from his first missionary journey? Acts 14. Turn to Acts 14. 26. And you see, when you're dependent on the Lord, guess who gets the glory when it happens? The Lord does, doesn't it? The Lord does. Acts 14, 26. The middle of that. So, and from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God before the work which they had accomplished. Verse 27, Acts 14. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, oh, they came together. Nobody's staying home. They're all together. They began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he, speaking of God, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. God did it. The Lord Jesus Christ would share to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I put an open door before you, no one can shut." When the Lord does it, the Lord does it. We don't have to force anything. The Lord is the one who opens the doors, and this shows total dependence. We should be praying, "Lord, open a door for the gospel with my parents, with my husband, with my wife, with whatever it might be. Open doors." We should be praying for one another, that open doors for the gospel, for our relatives, for those around us. Open doors, Lord God. And not only does he pray for an open door, he prays for the right way in which he goes through that open door. It's one thing to have an open door. It's another thing to do what you ought to do when that door is open. Notice what he says back in Colossians chapter 4. Stay back there. Colossians 4. He says, praying, verse 3, "at the same time for us as well, that God may open up a door for the word, so that we may speak forth," what? "The mystery of Christ." The mystery of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God who took on human flesh, the Messiah King who died for your sins. He had to suffer first for the glories to come. That we would speak of Christ. That we would speak of Christ. And he says, "for which I have been imprisoned." And then notice this more humble dependence. This is so important. Verse 4. And we can learn from Paul's example. "In order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Wow. That's evangelism. That's the way we should be doing it. Pray for us that God would open a door. And when he opens that door, that we would proclaim Christ, and that we would do it in a manner that we ought to do it, in the manner in which we ought to speak, that we are obligated to speak. I need prayer, because if I don't have the Lord's help, I will not do that. Pray. Tremendous reality. Paul understood his gifting and responsibility, yet he understood he could not accomplish it apart from the Lord's complete help. Therefore, he requests prayer and for open doors and how he ought to speak. The term "ought to speak" speaks of compulsion and proper words. So then, if we would only all minister this way, if we would be dependent in that way, we need to be reminded. One last request he makes, which is very similar, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So although our passage just says pray for us, we have all these other examples of where Paul has asked for prayer. And every single one has to do with the word of God going out, functioning properly in Christ, and being protected from evildoers. Ephesians chapter 6, there's another picture from this here. Ephesians 6:18, this is speaking in the context of putting on the full armor of God, because we have a spiritual enemy, the devil. "With all prayer and petition," Ephesians 6:18, "in the spirit, with this in mind, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And notice what he says, verse 19, "and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, in that in proclaiming I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Pray for me that I speak the way I ought to speak, that I would be bold in that context. And we know it would be in the context of open doors, right? From what we've read in the other prayer requests. Brothers and sisters, pray for those who share the word of God. They are a target for Satan. They're a target for pride also. You know that? Doing things within their own strength rather than trusting and relying completely on Christ. Listen to this prayer of believers after Peter and John were released. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This is the church praying for it. You know, so often our prayers are about help Aunt Sally, help this, help that. You know, we're to pray about everything. That's okay. But the reality is we should be praying about the things God has us here on earth to do. The ministry that he is doing through the church. Acts 4:23. "And when they had been released," that's Peter and John, "they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise a vain thing or devise futile things? The kings of earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant, here you go, that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. And while they do this, extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Pray that we'd speak the word of God. God would open a door for the word. God would protect us from evildoers. You see, God does answer the prayers of those who are walking with him, praying according to his will. James chapter 5 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. It gives the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced fruit. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Evaluate your prayer life. What do you pray for? We need to be praying for those who share the word of God. You need to be praying for me. And a lot of you do, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. But keep praying. That God would open doors, that we would speak as we ought to speak. We'd give clear, bold proclamation in total dependence to him. That God would protect us from the evil one and evil men, for not all have faith. Be praying. So Paul says in his last words here to them in this letter, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Okay, back in our passage, notice what he says after that. And then we're going to see we all are to express a holy affection for one another. We'll talk about that. Brethren, pray for us. And then verse 26, 1 Thessalonians 5. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. All right. This is a command. We're like, okay, what does this mean, right? We're all going, right? Well, hopefully we'll be able to understand what it means, because we need to understand the context that it was given, and we need to understand what a greeting was back in those days. We understand the context from Scripture, what a greeting is, and then what it means in terms of a holy kiss. Now, in general, a greeting was a way in which those who loved one another expressed that love when they would see one another. That's the same for us. You see those you love, your family, you say, oh, you know, you're greeting them, right? Culturally speaking, apart from a relationship with the Lord, we understand that, right? It's one thing to say hi. It's another thing to greet someone you love. It's different, right? It's different. You might give them a hug or whatever it might be when you greet them. Now here, the practice of greeting back at that time was related to families, individual families, but also a religious family, such as the Jews considered themselves as a religious family, like the church in a sense. So they would greet one another in certain ways because of that relationship that they had together. Now, this would include a kiss, which was cultural at the time of Jesus and at the time of Paul. Now, let me explain this. Do you remember when Jesus reproved the Pharisees when they had invited him and a woman, a sinner, they called her, she's probably a prostitute, was weeping at his feet and wiping them with her hair and kissing them and anointing his feet, and how the Pharisees responded in hypocritical judgment? Well, how did Jesus respond? Now, this is important because it gives us an idea of this idea of a greeting with a kiss. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 44. You know, it's important to look at our historical culture and try to interpret that way, but that's not the primary way we interpret Scripture. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. Luke chapter 7, verse 44. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, that's not Simon Peter, by the way. He said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. He was the Pharisee that his house is his house, right? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me what? No kiss. It was a greeting. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time she has been, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. So this idea, it was a holy good, it was a greeting. It was a greeting of those who had a relationship. They were showing a love for one another. And the Jews had that, culturally speaking, within their nation because they were of the Lord, at least outwardly. Now notice he says back in our passage, greet one another with a holy kiss. He explains it, doesn't he? Folks, there are greetings that are not holy. There are greetings that are holy. Certainly some greetings can be, unfortunately, sexual in nature. It can be that way. I heard of a pastor who would hug everybody at the front door. Now, I'm not saying I know his heart, you know, but he wasn't very wise. And a non-believer came up to him one day and said, I see how you hug all the babes, and winked at him. The reality is we need to be very careful in our greetings. It needs to be holy. It needs to be holy. Okay, now it also needs to not be deceitful or hypocritical. Can you think of someone in Scripture who gave Jesus a kiss and it was deceitful and hypocritical? Look at Luke chapter 22. This was a standard greeting in that time, and usually you see it between men and men and women in that sense, even though the woman was kissing Jesus' feet, but standardly, that's what you see. Notice what he does. Luke 22, verse 47. While he was still speaking, that's the Lord Jesus, a multitude came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to do what? To kiss him. It's a greeting. And he says here, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? You're a hypocrite, Judas. You see, it was a standard greeting, but that greeting could be hypocritical or sinful, unholy. And we're being commanded to greet all the brethren, not a few of them. You know, there's lots of little cliques in churches. The people you like, oh, they get the greeting. But the other ones, you kind of, well, you know, your heart isn't there. Well, the point is not the greeting. The point is, where is your heart towards everybody? Greet everyone, as we're going to see. We should have a heart towards every true believer, as we're going to see. It shouldn't be cliquey. So notice what he says. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, the possibility is he's saying greet for us, but it really in the context here, I don't think that's it, because in other places he'll say greet him for us. Here he's not saying, I think he's talking about greeting. Greet one another. Because he's going to say the next thing, have the letter read to everybody. So what's the significance of a greeting? As I mentioned before, it speaks of affection within a family. And the Jews understood the significance. There was either a family or a religious bond. And for us, all the brethren, we are in the family of God. The family of God is a higher family than our own families. We should be greeting one another with our hearts, in a sense, first of all, not the action outwardly, but we should want to see those who are brothers and sisters in Christ even more than our own families. What did Jesus say, Matthew chapter 12, about his family? It wasn't that he was treating them badly. It's that there's a higher family. There's a higher family. Matthew 12, verse 47, and someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, emphatically. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, sister, and mother. And he goes on to say the very same thing in Luke chapter 8, where he says, My mother and brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. They're those who obey God. They're new creations. They're those who have the ability now and the desire to obey God. That's my family. So we are to greet one another, or greet all the brethren. We're to have an affection for those who are spiritual brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We're to do that, and it is to be holy. It's to be holy. Now, how do we do it in a holy manner? Well, certainly there's within the customs in which we live, right? You know, we don't have a custom where we kiss everybody that comes around. There's a little bit. I mean, every once in a while you'll see those, you know, in formal settings, you know, kissing the cheek. You know, there's that, maybe that, you know, there's that semi-culturally. But the reality is, in our culture, because it's so sexual, things can be misconstrued very easily. And we need to be very careful that what we do is holy from the inside, but also does not lend to the appearance of being unholy on the outside. Sadly, we've had people here who were huggers. And people may have hugged. Don't judge people. You don't know where their hearts are at. Let God deal with that, okay? But we can learn that we weren't misconstrued, okay? But we've had people that have proved themselves to be maybe not spiritually right after they've left. But they were hugging everybody. And it would make me uncomfortable. Every woman came through, oh, you know, and I don't know what the heart was going on there. But we need to stay away from that which is unholy. I would say, not as a law or a rule or anything like that, but maybe men hug men and women hug women. That seems holy to me. I would be cautious about the other, okay? Now, obviously, there's a context to that. Don't be going around to be the hug police, all right? We're to love one another. We're to love one another, okay? But we need to be discerning in that. It says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. As long as it's holy and how you do it, then that's good. But I think the point is, we should have an affection. The greeting was an affection. It was an affection, a family. It's saying, as we'll see, it was saying, we are family. We are together in Christ. You see in Scripture all throughout about greeting one another. You see it, Philippians chapter 4:21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Hebrews 13:24, greet all the leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Hey, we are in Christ. It's a special bond. Now, something that's important, and there's two caveats, and I already mentioned one part of it already, was we just don't greet those within the body of Christ that we are cliquey or like more than others. Be very careful. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5? Turn to Matthew 5. Now, the assumption is this is Israel. They are God's people. Remember the context. So it's almost like the church in a sense. Now, not everyone who was Israel really was Israel, that they really believed, right? We know that. But the assumption is they're God's people, okay? And notice what he says, Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You're not to be isolated in your greeting, and I think in the context for us, if it says greet all the brethren, there shouldn't be a few that you greet more than you greet anyone else. There should be a heart affection. And I'll share this at times, and it's not the way it used to be in our church, but it was this way before. People would come in the door, and my heart's like, I want to say hi, and people are sitting there like ignoring everybody. Don't manufacture that, but you should be happy to see them. It should be a blessing. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. They are my brothers and sisters.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Greg's message today is from his series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.com. www.equippingthesaints.org. Greg, as we wrap up this broadcast, what's our takeaway?
Well, Dave, our takeaway is simply this. We should have a special affection for true believers, and that will manifest in how we interact with one another. Okay, well, we're not done with this passage, so make plans to join us tomorrow as we finish our study in 1 Thessalonians, and then on Friday, make our way back to the book of Ezekiel.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.